This past, last few days, I was speaking at a conference in Orlando with an organization called Crew that reaches college campuses with the good news of Jesus. And I got to speak to about 300 college students in Orlando, Florida, who are excited about Jesus and excited about doing his work. They are in secular universities throughout the state of Florida, but man, what an encouragement it was to be around them. And I want you all to know that whenever the Lord opens opportunities for me to preach in places like that, I let them know that I come on behalf of you all, my Brook family. You all know that it takes time out of my work week at the Brook to prepare for these kind of things, but I know you all give me your blessing to do that and your affirmation, and I'm just really excited about how God speaks in different places and how he essentially extends your ministry, family, through me and through others, not just around Chicago, but throughout our country. And so I forgot to mention, our brother Kerry Weiss is going to be going to Guatemala in a couple weeks. And he's going to be offering mental health guidance to Guatemalan men and women. And he's part of a medical missions trip with his brother, sharing the gospel and offering care like that. Pretty amazing. I'm thankful to stand here with you all to preach God's word. God reminds me often how much he is enough. He's all that we need. And there are times we feel like we are wrung dry, and he's like, I still got some more left for you. And so that's a message he had for me, and I'm thankful for that. A few years ago, I was driving through Oak Park, which I've really grown to hate because of the many times I've received tickets in Oak Park. I mean, like, how did the cops keep finding me? In particular, this one time I was especially frustrated because I was driving down a street, a one-way street, crossed the intersection, and kept going, not realizing that the one-way street suddenly did not become a one-way street anymore. But a one-way street in the opposite direction. I didn't see a sign that said, do not enter. I still doubt to this day that there actually was one. But there was an officer at the corner waiting for me to run that sign. And sure enough, immediately I was pulled over. And so, of course, I was frustrated. I'm like, I wasn't going too fast. I wasn't trying to be, like, sneaky. But now I've got a ticket to pay. So I thought, you know what? I'm going to plead my case. I'm going to go to court and say, look, I wasn't trying to disobey the law. Like, cut me some slack here. So I go to court, and most people are like, hey, a lot of times when you go to court, sometimes the officer doesn't show up, and so it'll just get dismissed, and you don't have to pay the ticket. So I'm like, all right, cool. Like, for a matter of principle, right? Like, I wasn't trying to break the law. So I go to court, and then I see the officer. I'm like, well, there goes that part of this narrative. And then the judge asks me, so, okay, what do you want to say? And I'm like, look, I didn't see a sign. I don't think there was a sign. It's confusing, yada, yada, yada. And basically, he didn't even ask the officer because the judge's like, but there's a sign, and you didn't obey it. And so he said, you got to pay the ticket. So now, not only did I miss work for the day, but now I have to pay the ticket for what I was trying to contest. So I'm like, well, this was an epic fail. And what I learned that day is that my claims were of nothing if there was no evidence behind my claims. If I just said, hey, this was wrong, and I had evidence to present, like, hey, there is no sign, and things like that, then maybe I had a case. But the reality is, I had no case. I had a claim, but there was no support behind my claim. And therefore, the verdict was, pay up, bro, pay up. You know, when we open God's word and when we put our faith in Jesus and as we live a life, as we strive to follow Jesus Christ, if you are his follower today, we are basing our life on claims that the Bible makes. Claims that if they are not true, there needs to be a verdict that says, what are you doing? In fact, we're also basing our lives on claims that Jesus made. Claims that if his claims aren't true, We've got to ask, what are we doing with our lives? You know, we've been preaching through the Gospel of John in the Bible. And in part, John wants to strengthen Christians in the first century who were the first to believe in Jesus. I mean, we are standing on the shoulders of billions of men and women over 2,000 years who have faithfully followed Jesus. So we can look to their example and their testimony and their proven faith. But those in the first century, people are looking at them like, what are you doing? We met that guy a few years back and you're worshiping him? And John writes his letter to strengthen them in their faith. Because the question then is still an important question today. The question is, who really is Jesus? I mean, who really is Jesus? That answer to that question drives the Christian faith and has driven the questions of so many others. Questions like, was Jesus a historical figure or a mythical one? Was he a man or God or a God-man? Was he merely a great teacher, but also a prophet? Was he a revolutionary seeking to turn systems upside down? Was he a miracle worker? And if so, by what power did he do these miracles? Was he gentle or was he fierce? Or was he gentle and fierce? Did he intend for his life to shape the world like it has? Is he to be trusted or filtered or canceled? Or as Jesus asks his disciples, who do people say that I am? You know, the question of who really is Jesus is one that will affect the way that we live one way or another. You can't make affirmations about Jesus and then by our lives reject those affirmations. See, what we believe to be true will then impact the way that we live our lives. And so today, family, I want to ask the question, who really is Jesus? And today I want to answer that question, not by giving you the thoughts of others in the scripture, although many have answers, but today I want us to listen to Jesus in his own words. Let's listen to what Jesus himself has to say about himself. Let's see how he explains his own identity. And what I want us to understand today is this fact, family, that if you believe Jesus is who he said he is, you can trust him to do what he says he would do. I don't know if everybody's following me. I got about 10 or 20, I think, that are. But let me state that again for you all. Today, I want us to understand that if Jesus is who he says that he is, we can trust him to do what he says he will do. So then the important question is, who really is Jesus? Who does he claim to be? Today we're going to find ourselves in John chapter 5, verses 18 to 47. I ain't got time to preach all of that, family, but I'm going to do my best to preach most of it. I'm going to invite you to stand to your feet if you're able to, as I read verses 18 through 24. Actually, I'll go to 29. Actually, I'm going to go to 40. No, I'm kidding. 29. 18 to 29. That's where we're going to be at. That's our address. This is what God's word tells us in John chapter 5. This was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill Jesus. Because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. So Jesus said to them in verse 19, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does," can you say, "for whatever the Father does"? "That the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son," can you say, "for the Father loves the Son"? and shows him all that he himself is doing, and greater works than these will he show him, so that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead, can you say, for as the Father raises the dead? And gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. And I'm going to add the word for here. I'll tell you why in a bit. For the Father judges no one. Can you say, for the Father judges no one? I come into judgment, but he is passed from death. I come into judgment, but he is passed from death to life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come on out. Those who've done good to the resurrection of life, and those who've done evil to the resurrection of judgment. Father, I ask that you might speak through me, Lord. God, you know I'm weak. Lord, I know you are strong. Lord, I pray you speak through me with power and with persuasion. Father, grant me your passion, Lord. Grant us your ears to hear and your eyes to see, God. Oh, Lord, I pray that the truth of who Jesus is will grant us the strength to trust him, to do what he says he would do. Oh, Lord, I know many of us here in this room need some increased faith today. Many of us feel weak in faith today, Lord. Maybe this week we feel like we've prayed apologetic prayers. Lord, this is what I'm asking, but I don't know if you're going to do it. And we step back. Lord, today I pray that we pray prayers of faith. Yes, trusting them into your will, holding that with an open hand, but praying in our prayers, Lord. God, I pray for the one who is battling to trust you today. They are consumed with uncertainty, and they just don't know if they can give you their worries. Strengthen them today. For the one who's unsure of who they are in you, I pray that today they'd come to have certainty and assurance. Father, meet us, I pray, Lord. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may take a seat, family. Last week, I shared with you all the story of Jesus healing a man at the pool of Bethesda. It was a man who was unable to walk, a lame man, and Jesus gave him the grace to heal him of his infirmity so he could stand up, pick up his mat, and walk out of this area. The Jewish leaders were bothered that Jesus had done so because it was a Sabbath day, and the man shouldn't be carrying his mat, let alone Jesus shouldn't be healing people on a Sabbath. You should be resting, Jesus. And so the man ends up telling them that Jesus was the one who healed him. And we're told in verse 16 that people began to persecute Jesus for breaking the Sabbath. And Jesus tells them at the end of verse 17 that my Father is working until now, and I am working. They're getting bothered by what Jesus is doing, and now they're also getting more bothered by what Jesus is saying. He says, my Father is working until now. They just accused Jesus of working on the Sabbath, and Jesus essentially says, don't you think my Father holds the world together on the Sabbath? And if my Father is at work all day, every day, in his divine will, I could do his work all day, every day, according to the divine will. And the people are starting to say, Jesus, how dare you talk like this? Why are you putting yourself on a plane with God? And most bothered are they by what Jesus calls God. He calls him my Father. In verse 18, it says, this was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him. And you're like, man, that escalated quickly. They went from persecuting him to now they want to kill this man. This God man. They want to kill him. Why? Because not only in verse 18 was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father. And they understood the implications of such a statement. Because in Jesus calling God his Father, in the end of verse 18, he was making himself equal with God. Now some of us are thinking like, but didn't Jesus teach us to pray, our Father who art in heaven? Are we making ourselves equal with God? Well, Jesus is doing something altogether different here. He says that his Father is working in the same way Jesus is working. And they realize Jesus is saying more than simply, God is the creator of all things, therefore we are his children, he is my Father. But Jesus is saying, God is my Father, and I am equal with him. They see that as a capital offense. It's one thing to break God's law in their eyes, and it's another thing to say that you're God. And so the Jewish leaders are here listening to Jesus, seeing what he's doing, and thinking that this guy's got no regard for things that are holy. And so in verse 19 and following, Jesus begins to unpack what he means by this statement, saying that God is his Father, making himself equal with God. Jesus says in verse 19, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. I want us to see here what Jesus does say and what he does not say. Jesus is not claiming to be another God equal in power with God the Father. Jesus is not claiming to be a co-deity. He's not a competing God. He's not making claims of polytheism. Jesus is one with God the Father, and what Jesus wants to do now is explain what he means by that. He says, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. In short, what Jesus is saying is that he is in lockstep with all that God the Father says and does. He is in perfect synchronization with the Father. He and the Father finish each other's sandwiches. They're never out of whack. They're always in sequence. The Father shows me and I do it. I do it and the Father shows me. But in Jesus saying that the Son could do nothing of his own accord but only what he sees the Father doing, notice what he does not say. He doesn't deny the claim that he's equal with God. He doesn't retract or redact his statement. He doesn't try to smooth over his opponents. He doesn't attempt to lessen the shock of his claims, but rather to increase the understanding of his claims. So when Jesus says that he's in lockstep with the Father, and that, yeah, he's equal with God, what does Jesus mean by this? Well, Jesus begins to share this with four statements that begin with the word for, F-O-R. We see that there, and I had you guys emphasize it in verse 19, 20, 21, and 22. Some translations in verse 22 don't have it there. Sometimes they might add in addition to or something like this. But in the original Greek, the word for is there to give you, in essence, four things that Jesus is trying to unpack that exemplify what it means for him to be equal with God the Father. Who does Jesus really say that he is? Well, in no uncertain terms in this passage, Jesus is saying, yeah, I am God. Yes, in the human flesh, but I am God. Not less God than the Father, not more God than the Father, not another God from the Father, but I am God. Jesus is already beginning to lay down seeds of our understandings of plurality within the singularity of God. This is the kind of stuff that we can begin to marvel at, that Christians through the ages have begun to say that our God is triune, one God in three persons, not three gods with three persons, but one God in three persons. Jesus doesn't deny his deity, but Jesus isn't trying to make himself as a competing God. If there are multiple gods, then how could that one God be all-powerful if there's another all-powerful? You're not all-powerful. You're co-powerful. But there is one God who is three persons, the Father, Son, and Spirit. In this passage, the emphasis is on the Son. And later on in the book of John, we'll talk about the Spirit. But here, Jesus wants to emphasize how he is equal with God. We see in verse 19, the first thing he highlights is that whatever the Father does, the Son does likewise. Now, some people say, well, that means Jesus just only does what he's told to do. But listen to what Jesus is saying. He says, whatever God the Father does, I can do. This is not minimizing Jesus' identity. It's heightening his identity. Listen, y'all, we could try to imitate God, but we cannot perfectly imitate God. Jesus says here in no uncertain terms that whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. So when Jesus acts and operates, he is following the lead of God the Father, so that when we see Jesus, he is showing us the Father. Jesus has exegeted the Father. He has described the Father. He has demonstrated the Father. He has revealed the Father to us. So when people saw Jesus, they saw God. When they looked at Jesus, they could see the Father, because Jesus and the Father are one. It reminds me of when you watch movies, you can tell when a certain movie is directed by a particular director. Certain directors have their particular themes, whether it's lighting or camera angles or the way the actors and actresses seem to act in their particular movies. And you can see that movie and say, that movie tells you who the director is without even having to see the credits. Why? Because the movie reveals the director. In the same way, Jesus, the God-man here in human flesh, lives out a life so that when people see him, he is showing them the Father. You try, but you can't truly imitate the Father. But Jesus did. You ought to try, but you can't do what he's done. But Jesus did. You can't speak as God speaks, but Jesus did. Because you and I just can't be God as Jesus was. The other four we see in verse 20, the second one. Not only does Jesus do whatever the Father does, it says, for the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. And greater works than these will he show him so that you may marvel. Jesus sees all that God is doing. There are many times that we're like, I don't know what God is up to, but I know he's up to something. Yeah. Jesus is like, I know what God is up to, and he's up to something. Jesus knows the will of the Father because not only does he hear it, but he sees it and he walks in it. The Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. There is nothing that God the Father is doing that Jesus himself doesn't know about. He shows him all that the Father is doing. In fact, Jesus, as he walks the earth, he has done many miracles up to this point. He's turned water into wine. He has given this Samaritan woman a story of her own life to bring her healing and hope. He caused a lame man to walk. He healed a kid at a distance. And Jesus is like, you think that's amazing? That's light work. You're going to marvel at what I'm going to do. Jesus says, I'm equal with God in that I do whatever the Father does. I know all that the Father is doing. And thirdly, in verse 21, for as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. Yeah. Jesus says, I am equal with God in that just as the Heavenly Father can raise the dead to life, so also me, the Son, can raise the dead to life. No human can raise the dead to life. Only the God-man. And Jesus is making it clear. I do the things that only God can do. I'll talk more about that one in just a moment. And then Jesus goes on to give the fourth thing that he does that makes him equal with God in verse 22. The Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son. That all, notice that all, how many? How many? That all may do what? Honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Look, family, if any of you are trying to receive all the honor that God the Father receives, you would be mistaken, as well as undeserving and unworthy, and the list goes on. But Jesus says that the Father has given him judgment over all the earth so that people, even in judgment, will look to Jesus and give him the honor and the glory that he deserves, just as they give the honor and glory to the Father as he deserves. Jesus is stating in no uncertain terms that he and the Father are in equal worthiness of receiving all honor. In fact, Jesus goes on to say, here he says, whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Verse 23. So you can't say, I love God the Father, but I don't love the Son. You can't say, I worship God, but I don't follow Jesus. You just can't say that. Because Jesus is equal with God, and he and the Father are worthy of all honor. So Jesus wants to lay out clear, yes, I indeed am claiming to be equal with God, but perhaps not in the ways the Jewish leaders thought he was claiming it. He's not advocating for multiple gods. He's not advocating for a kind of push and pull between the Father and the Son and seeing who's going to win at the end of time. But he's saying, me and the Father are one. We are in lockstep together. I do what he tells me to do. I do what only God can do. I know what he's doing. I raise the dead. I receive honor. I judge the world. I am indeed God. Jesus says in verse 24, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my words and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. So as one who has control to raise the dead, Jesus shares how he does that. What Jesus ultimately here is saying is that whoever believes in him will be raised to eternal life one day. In verse 25, he talks more about resurrection here. I'm going to take off my jacket because I got to get into hyperspeed here, fam. Jesus says in verse 25, another truly, truly, I say to you statement. He says, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. Notice that the hour is coming and is now here. So Jesus is saying, what I'm about to say is here right now. It's taking place. He says that the dead will hear. Just think about that. The dead will hear? The time has come and is now here. See, what Jesus is referring to, I believe, are two aspects of life and death. In first, here in verses 25, he's talking about spiritual death, which leads to spiritual life. And later he'll show he has the power so that in physical death, he can bring about physical life. The Bible teaches that we are just about zombies, family. We're dead people walking. We are dead in our sin. We are dead in our transgressions. We are not alive. And the way we become alive is by dying yet again. The Bible says that, Paul writes in Galatians 2:20, that I have been crucified with Christ so that I no longer live. He died. Christ now lives in me. Paul is saying that I was dead in my sin, But when I met Jesus, I died to the old me and a new me has come alive. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if anyone is in Christ, he is what? He is what? The old has gone and behold, the new has come. You see, what Jesus is saying here is, because the Father has given me authority to raise the dead and bring it to life, I can make dead people live. I can make spiritually dead people come to new life in me. And that is amazing, family. How is Jesus able to do that? Where he says, well, for as the Father has life in himself, so also does the Son. Jesus is self-sufficient. He is of himself. He needs nothing to cause him to live. He needs nothing to sustain him. He is equal with God, eternally past, eternally future. Jesus has the power to raise to spiritual life. But look, family, the good news that attaches to that in verse 27, and the Father has given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. That's an allusion to Daniel. I don't got time for it right now. But verse 28, do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming. He didn't say when, and it is now here. Notice that. But an hour is coming, it's still yet future, when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice, Jesus' voice, and come out. Those who've done good to the resurrection of life, and those who've done evil to the resurrection of judgment. What Jesus is saying here is when you put your faith in him, you are now given, as we're told in verse 24, we are given eternal life if we believe in him. So let's not get mistaken here. We are promised eternal life by believing in Jesus. And when we believe in Jesus, we've done a good thing. And we produce good works out of our faith in him. And Jesus is saying that the time is coming in the future when he himself would descend from heaven and he will cry out to his people, whether they are walking on earth or in the graves, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And we who are alive will be caught up with them in the air. Only God could do that, family. And Jesus says, I give life now, and I'm gonna give life later. This is how Jesus responds to the religious leaders wanting to kill him. They say, you're claiming to be equal with God. And Jesus says, I don't refute that claim. I am equal with God. When you believe Jesus is, then, who he said that he is, you could trust him to do what he said he will do. Well, who does he say that he is? He says that he is God Almighty. He says that he's in lockstep with the Father. He says that he will raise the dead. He says that he's worthy of honor. He says that he's coming back someday. He says these things. Do you believe who Jesus says that he is, family? Do you believe that this is who Jesus is? Because if you believe he is who he says that he is, you can believe him to do what he said he's going to do. And what did he say that he's going to do? He said he's going to raise you to life now, and he said he's going to raise you to life later. That tells us that in the now, there's no one beyond his reach. That tells us that we can live this life without the fear of what's next if we trust in him. And that tells us that we have hope beyond the grave. Yes, sir. That we don't grieve like those without hope. Yeah. We grieve in hope. Yeah. Because Jesus is who he says that he is, he also says that he will protect his people from final judgment. He is the judge of all the earth. Yeah. But there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, says Romans 8. So you don't need to worry about the state of your salvation when you fall on your face. Jesus covers your sins. You don't need to worry about whether or not you belong to God's family when you've put your faith in Jesus, because God has adopted you into his family based on his faithfulness and not based on yours. This then produces confidence. It produces good works for those who believe. Jesus is who he says he is, equal with God, so that we can believe and to do what he said he's going to do, give us eternal life. Well, Jesus anticipates the questions of the religious leaders. Basically, the question is, why should we believe you, Jesus? You're making these grand statements, but on what basis do you offer this claim? In essence, they're putting Jesus on trial here. You are making a claim, but where is the evidence to this claim, Jesus? Josh asked me to tell you. I'll just tell him if he's the only one who wants to know. You want to know where the evidence to Jesus' claim is? Oh, you all do too. Okay. All right. I can move my eyes now. Because in verses 30 through 47, I told you I wasn't going to get through all of it, but I'm going to get through most of it. Jesus begins to say, all right, I'm making my claims, but I want you to know, because I understand, if I go to court, Jesus says in verse 30, let me just read this for you all. I can do nothing on my own accord. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. If I alone bear witness about myself, my testimony is not true. That was me in Oak Park. I'm bearing witness, like, I didn't mean to. And they're like, you're wrong, bro. There ain't no one here backing you up. And Jesus is like, I know. If I'm telling you to believe me just on me saying, believe me, believe me, believe me, that doesn't make it more true. So Jesus is like, you want witnesses? I submit to you four of them. The first of the witnesses is verse 33. Jesus says, you sent to John, that's John the Baptist, and he has borne witness to the truth. Not that the testimony that I receive is from man, but I say these things so that you may be saved. Basically what Jesus is saying is, you all looked up to John the Baptist. You knew he was a righteous man. You knew he was a little weird at times, but you knew that this man was sincere. You knew he was bold. You knew he was willing to confront leaders in their hypocrisy. You honored John. But let me ask you, what did John say about me? We're told in chapter 1, verse 29, that John looks at Jesus and he says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. So Jesus says, I got witnesses, first of which is John the Baptist. He said, but let me make sure here. I know John was a man, and I don't want you to think that my only witness is of this human kind of flesh. I've got other witnesses. Verse 36, Jesus says, but the testimony that I have is greater than that of John, for the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I am doing, bear witness about me, that the Father has sent me. In fact, that's the conclusion that Nicodemus has in John 3, 2. He says, Rabbi, we know that you are the teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs unless God is with him. Basically, what Jesus is saying is, you all are mad by what I'm doing, but ain't none of y'all tried to deny what I've done. This is not a matter of whether or not I actually did the miracles I've done. You're just mad that I did them on a Sabbath. You're just mad that I did them and people are not giving you praise. This isn't a question of if Jesus did these things. The question is, by what power has he done these things? And Jesus is saying, I do these things because I'm God. My works are my second witness on the stand. But just in case that's not enough for you, in verse 37, he says, and the Father who sent me has himself borne witness about me. His voice you have heard, and his form you have never seen, and you do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe the one whom he has sent. Jesus is saying here, in short, hey, when I got baptized, many people were over there at the Jordan River. And they will tell you and corroborate together what they saw and heard. They saw a dove descend upon me. The Spirit of God came upon me in power. they heard a voice from the heaven when my father says, "This is my beloved son with whom I am well pleased." The Father has testified that I am who I say that I am. So I've got witnesses. I've got John. I've got my works. I've got my Father. And the fourth witness I've got is the scriptures themselves. Verse 39, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me. He's like, you all study the word, and if you study the word, why don't you believe me? Because I'm all over it. He goes on to say in verse 45, do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one who does accuse you. It's Moses. He's like, you all love following Moses, following the law, following the Torah. But don't you read Moses and realize that Moses is talking about me? It was Moses who wrote that the seed of Eve would crush the serpent. It was Moses who wrote that the Messiah would come from the Lion of Judah. It was Moses who said that a prophet greater than me will come from among your brothers. And all the Old Testament scriptures testify about me. It was 2 Samuel that said that David's son would reign forever, and that's me. Isaiah said that this son would be born of a virgin. Isaiah said he will be God with us. Isaiah told us that he'd suffer and die a sinner's death. But it's David who said that he was forsaken at a cross, but also in the Psalms that it tells us that he will raise from the dead. He will raise in victory and give eternal life to all who trust in him. Jesus is like, you read the scriptures, why then don't you believe me? Oh, I got witnesses, Jesus says. And until you can refute John the Baptist, my works, my Father, and these scriptures, you ought to believe in me. And when you believe who Jesus is, that he who he says he is, you can trust him to do what he said he's going to do. And what he promises to do for all of us is to give us new life, both now and in glory, where we'll be raised with him. He who is seated at the right hand, we get to bow before him in praise and adoration. Who really is Jesus? He's God, family. He is God who gives eternal life to all that believe. Family, believe in him. Yeah. Believe in him for your salvation. Believe in him for your days. Believe in him for your battles. Believe in him with your doubts. Believe in him with your struggles. Believe in him with everything you've got, family. Because he is who he said he is. And he will do what he said he will do. Oh, Father. You never cease to amaze me from your word, Lord. God, I believe some of us today needed a reminder of who Jesus is. Father, for the one who has been unsure if God's grace could forgive her, forgive him, let today they be assured that Jesus is the one that brings new life. The old us is gone. Though we battle with sin, though we wrestle against flesh and blood, we are new creations through Jesus Christ, who died for our sins, who rose from the dead and ascended to the right hand of the Father. God, may you give us this assurance to trust you. To trust you, Lord. Deepen our faith. Increase our understanding. Meeting us today. God, you're so good. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Family, let's rise to our feet. Prayer team, would you please make yourself available by coming forward? Family, I just want to exhort you to search your heart and ask yourself, who really is Jesus? And ask yourself, what about him are you struggling to believe? And maybe you're saying, Pastor Eric, I agree with what the Bible is saying. I don't disbelieve that. Then trust him. Trust him for who he is. Our prayer team's here, man. I know they would love to pray with you all. They'd love to just bring your burden to the Lord. Maybe just something that the Lord has assured you of, but you want to share it with somebody. Maybe just something you feel too weak to pray about, but you need someone to intercede for you. Maybe there's just something on your mind, but we invite you to respond to the Lord because he wants all of who we are and not just a portion of us. Let's sing together.